Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't had the chance to meet before, my name is Jeff. I'm the pastor over our Yorkson campus, and we are very excited that you've joined us this morning. We are in week two of our Advent series. Advent simply means coming, and so we are anticipating the coming of Jesus. Last week, Matthew started us with the theme of hope, and that's kind of our tagline actually for all 4 weeks, a thrill of hope. A weary world rejoices. It's from a line from the song, O Holy Night. We're going to continue kind of burrowing into this theme of hope this morning. And I want us just to kind of hear this again and again, because I believe that we need an infusion of hope this season. We can't get enough of it. I love this quote by British theologian G.K. Chesterton. And he says this. He says, fairy tales do not tell children that dragons exist. Children already know that dragons exist. Fairy tales tell children that dragons can be killed. See, that's a beautiful quote about fairy tales and children. It gives children hope. But I think Chesterton is saying something much more in this. He's not just talking to children. I think he's talking to all of us. You see, this morning, I don't need to sit here and tell you, you know what? Things are tough, or there's darkness around us, or there's heaviness, or there's dragons around us this morning, because we know this. We feel it. We sense it. We see it in different ways and in different levels of heaviness in our lives. And maybe that's why, actually, I think we've maybe started the Christmas traditions early this year. I don't know if you noticed it, but our streets seem to have Christmas lights up way earlier than usual. Maybe you've watched the movie Elf like 4 times already by now. Or maybe you've listened to some Christmas lists on Spotify or gone through the Boney M album like 6 times already. Any Boney M fans out there? It's so good. It's timeless. I love it. The reason is because we need something to help push back the darkness. We know that dragons exist, but I think this morning and this season, we need to be reminded that the dragon can be killed. Well, I needed hope years ago. As a youth pastor, when I was youth pastor here, I took some of our students to the ropes course at Trinity Western University. And I was kind of doing okay, although I'm not a big fan of heights. I was faking it pretty good and kind of trying to look tough. Until the time came when they asked me to climb what seemed like a 500-foot pole. And so here I am kind of smiling at the kids and trying not to pee my pants by myself. And as I'm climbing up, I got to the top of the pole, and I stood on this platform, and it was fine. I looked down, and I just was like taking big, deep breaths to myself until the person down from the bottom shouted to me, jump! I can tell you, every fiber in my being didn't want to jump. It's kind of like doing the exact opposite of what we should be doing. Now, I did have a harness on. I was completely safe. I was roped in. All of the stuff that they do for ropes course things, I was safe. But in my mind, I wasn't. I had hopes of getting down to the ground, but the only way I was going to do that, the best way I was going to do that, was actually just to let go and surrender my hopes and just entrust that to someone else. Well, I'd love to say that there's a bigger part to that story after I jumped, because I counted down. I was like 3, 2, 1, and I jumped. And I'd like to say, you know, maybe the harness fell a little bit and I clinged onto a tree branch and I finally made my way down and shattered my knee, but I'm okay today. It was actually very anticlimactic. I jumped, and in that moment of kind of being in the air, I realized I'm okay. I'm completely safe, and I was let down, and I, to be honest, actually enjoyed it a little bit. And I didn't pee my pants, by the way. But I wanted to say the key for me was surrendering kind of my way of doing things. It wasn't my natural instinct to jump, but I realized that in surrendering my hopes that I would find the greatest joy in that time. Where are we needing hope this morning? Sitting in your living room watching this morning or watching this later, where do we need hope? We feel the darkness. We know the dragons are around us, but we need to be reminded that the dragon can be killed. Well, last week, Matthew talked about this angel Gabriel. He's kind of like God's first in command angel. And this angel appears to Zechariah in the temple in Jerusalem. And Matthew talked about this idea that Gabriel gave Zechariah this double scoop of hope, both that a child would come into their family and that also all of Israel would be saved. In a time of hopelessness, God infused Zechariah through Gabriel with hope. Well, this week our scene shifts. And as was read to us, we're going to be talking about a person by the name of Mary. I think some of us have heard of her. And our scene shifts about 150 kilometers north of Jerusalem. I'm going to reread some of the verses here this morning, but in Luke 1:26, it says this: "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.'" Now, we know very little about Nazareth. I've got a picture of it this morning from my sabbatical last year when I had a chance to go to Israel. Our family went, and our professor told us, "This is Nazareth." Right now, it looks today like a big city. In Jesus' time, it wasn't. And in fact, it was kind of one of those places that if you were traveling to it and asked where it was, people would go, "Sorry, what are you looking for?" Maybe it's kind of like Spuzzum, BC today. As anybody from Spuzzum this morning is reaching for the TV to turn it off, don't turn it off. I'm sorry for offending you. But it's just not a prominent city. In fact, only about a couple dozen families lived in Nazareth. There was nothing about it, and there was nothing in history written about Nazareth except in the gospel stories. So we know very little about Nazareth. We also know very little, actually, historically about Mary. In fact, all we do know about her, as it tells us here in Luke, is that she's pledged to be married. In other words, she was spoken for, but there was no ceremony yet. It was this in-between time. We do know that engagements in Jesus' time or Mary's time were much different than today. In engagements today, you know, we have the guy who's panicking and freaking out, who wants to surprise the girl. He buys a ring and then sets up a beautiful thing where he surprises her, and then he gets down on one knee and, you know, she bawls and they hug, and it's this emotional, beautiful time. And then within an hour, they want to share the news with the world, and so it's posted to Facebook and the whole world knows that guy and girl are getting married. It's beautiful. It's romantic. It's fun. It wasn't beautiful and romantic and fun in Mary's time. It was actually more of an interaction and a business arrangement between two families that the son and the daughter would get married. And after that meeting, they would say, yes, they are now pledged to be married, but they haven't had ceremony yet. And so in this very out-of-the-way town, to this very seemingly insignificant person, Gabriel, who had just appeared to Zechariah in the temple, now appears to Mary. He says, "Mary, you found favor with God." And in verse 29, Mary responds. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. In other words, I think Mary might be wondering, did Gabriel get the wrong person here? I'm in Nazareth and I'm kind of nobody. You know that, right? But verse 30, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." To be honest, I love Mary's response here. And I think it shows the humanity of this. Mary was probably, at this time, 13 years old. And while other people, including Zechariah and kings and zealots, were thinking of political things, Mary is actually thinking about biology. How will this be? Not the fact that his kingdom will reign forever and he'll be the son of the Most High. None of that. Her first response is, how will this be since I am a virgin? Recently, my youngest daughter, Livy, she's 9. Her and I went on a date to Science World. And even with some things closed there, Science World is so beautiful and fun, and it's awesome. And it was fun just kind of following my daughter. She went around to all the different exhibits and the different things, and they tell you how things are made and created and all of this stuff. Well, it was a blast until she kind of ran to this section. And the question at the top of this one part of the Science World says, how are babies made? And she took one look at that and went, ugh. And she just hightailed it out of there. And I was like, thank you, Livy, because now mom can tell you about all that stuff and I don't have to at this time. But you see, she was wondering. She has no all of the biology and understanding of it, but she understands that it's kind of like, okay, there's something weird here. And I think Mary didn't also know the whole science and biology of all of this, but she knows that you need at least 2 parts to make a baby. And without one of them, without going into too much graphic detail today, parents, actually everybody can just relax. It's okay. Mary knows that it takes 2 elements to make a baby, and without one present, how is this going to be? How will this come about? Thankfully, Gabriel answers this for her. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail. Isn't that beautiful? For no word from God will ever fail. I love this. Gabriel says, in order for you to get pregnant, Mary, God is going to do something called ex nihilo, which is this Latin phrase meaning something out of nothing. We see this quite a bit in Scripture, actually. This word ex nihilo is when God hovered over the darkness in Genesis chapter 1. It's when Jesus turns water to wine in the gospel narratives and other places as well. And this term ex nihilo is this hovering over. It's almost like Gabriel is saying to Mary, God is going to, or the Holy Spirit's going to hover over you, and you will be pregnant from something, from nothing. See, it's a baby being conceived in the most unconventional way. Now, I'm not saying here that Jesus didn't exist before this time. I'm not saying that God created Jesus. But God is going to create without all of the ingredients present. And he's the son that will be born from Mary is going to change the course of the world forever. So I wonder now, with Mary understanding at least as much as she can the biology of all of this, that something is going to be created from nothing, the Holy Spirit is going to hover over you, and this baby's going to be created. I wonder if now Mary starts to hear the words that Gabriel said before. Things like, he will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be a part of David's lineage. That the kingdom will never, ever end. See, for Mary, to be honest, she's a poor farm girl from a small town. And I think suddenly with her hopes of pretty simple ones, of honoring her family, and bringing joy to her new home and finding a transition that would be easy for a 13-year-old to go to someone else's home and start a marriage and a family. Suddenly those hopes are replaced with, you're going to carry the Son of the Most High in you, and he will change the course of the world forever. After this, I think Mary starts to ask a different set of questions. She begins to process as much as she can the full weight of what Gabriel is saying to her and the events that are going to be rolled out. It's not easy. I can only imagine how hard this would have been for Mary. And think about this. I think It tells us, because Gabriel is still there. She doesn't think on this for days. In this same conversation, I wonder if she hears all of this, she processes this, and as much as she can, she comes to this conclusion. I wonder if she just holds her hands open like this and says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And at that, Gabriel left her. You see, Mary's words are words of surrender. Just like for myself, being at the top of this massive pole, standing on a platform and being told to jump, to surrender my hopes into someone else's hands. Mary is, in a sense, told to jump. That the hopes of everything that she had, though simple, are now being transformed into something on a much grander scale. She has to surrender her own hopes and put them in the hands of a God who loves her dearly. See, I believe that undoubtedly Mary is frightened. Let's be honest. She's frightened, she's anxious, and she's fragile. But Mary is also incredibly strong, resilient, faithful, and trusting. Mary is full of hope. There's this author by the name of Susan Boren from New York who wrote a poem recently, actually contrasting the different responses of both Zechariah and Mary as Gabriel appeared to each of them. And it's beautiful, and I wanted to read it for us today to inspire us and understand just how different they both saw Gabriel's instructions to them and the news. See, Zechariah doubted and wondered. Mary marveled and pondered. Zechariah drew back in terror. Mary stood still in wonder. He wanted explanation. She embraced imperfection. He made calculations. She released expectations. He needed clarity. She needed bravery. He could no longer speak. She couldn't help but sing. And I love how she ends this poem by asking this question to us. Where might you think you need understanding this morning, but what you actually need is trust? Where might you think you need understanding, but what you actually need is trust? See, again, this morning, we know the darkness is around us. Whether it be COVID-related or not, we all have a sense of heaviness to varying degrees according to what's going on in our own lives. Either it's something that we feel because we can't either turn on the radio or watch TV for more than a minute or two without hearing something about COVID. And yes, there's a vaccine coming, but it's not here right now. And it causes unsettling and this level of anxiety for all of us. But maybe there's much deeper darkness, and it's much more visible to us as it's around us this morning. Maybe we feel the frustration of not visiting family. Maybe we feel the frustration of not being able to be in community. That there's a loneliness that is felt because we just can't gather as we normally have. We have a family at Yorkson this morning who was fighting COVID, all five of them in their family. Husband and wife and three girls. The wife is in ICU this morning, and she needs prayer. She needs help. They feel the darkness around them, and it feels heavy. Maybe for some of us, we've lost jobs, we've lost sleep, we've lost income, or we've lost peace. Maybe there's a betrayal of a friend. Maybe there's a hard diagnosis from a doctor that we've received. Maybe there's just this nagging loneliness that we feel every day, or that our marriage is failing. And I think our natural instincts in these times of feeling out of control, our instinct is actually to want to be in control. We want to be the one that dictates what's going to happen next. We want to be the one that solves the problem. We want to be the one that initiates something or other that we can fix it all. And really, where we think we need understanding, we actually need to learn to trust, which is one of the hardest things when we are out of control. Whether it's myself on the top of a pole, think about Mary with her hopes and having to surrender those things to God. But on a much more serious level as well, the things that we are facing today, the dragons that exist, we need to know that they can be killed. We need to surrender all of these things that we have into the hands of a God who loves us and can take these things. See, Mary, in the midst of all of her unknowns, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." In other words, "Come what may, Lord, I'm ready." Thomas Merton says, "Surrender your own poverty and acknowledge your nothingness to the Lord. Whether you understand it or not, God loves you. God loves you, is present in you, lives in you, dwells in you, calls you, and saves you." I love this line in Luke. It's part of this song later on that Mary sings. And in this song, there's a line there that she states, she says, "His arm, God's mighty arm has done tremendous things." Think about that picture. God's arm has done tremendous things. See, this was kind of a statement meaning that all throughout the Old Testament, Jewish people knew this. His arm has done incredible things. That God was constantly saving Israel by his outstretched arm. Just a few examples of this. In Exodus 6, God says, "I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you," listen to this, "with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." Deuteronomy 26, "So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." And in Psalm 136, these are just a few of many examples. "With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever." See, Mary had to trust God's plan. And she had no idea that not only was she surrendering her hopes into the hands of God when Gabriel appeared, but that she would have to continue to surrender her hopes to God. Because not only was she present, obviously, when Jesus was born, but 33 years later, Mary would be present again, this time when her son Jesus is crucified on a cross. And once again, she sees not only is Jesus' hand outstretched to save Israel through his might, but his hand is outstretched by being on a Roman cross. Mary, undoubtedly wanting understanding of why is all of this happening, must surrender once again to God's higher plan. Chesterton says, "Fairy tales do not tell children that dragons exist. Children already know that dragons exist. Fairy tales tell children that dragons can be killed." See, in Jesus dying on the cross, he fulfills the prophecy that was made all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, God is speaking to the serpent. And God tells Satan, he says, Jesus, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. You will strike his heel by him dying on a cross, but ultimately he will crush your head. And by Jesus dying on the cross, not only is a prophecy fulfilled from long ago, but a prophecy will be fulfilled years and years later that we have not seen yet, but will see one day, that in Revelation, the beast, the dragon, will be thrown into the abyss forever. One act, two incredible prophecies fulfilled. Only this time, the real dragon, not one of fairy tales or stories, but the real dragon, will be killed. See, we need to know this and we need to remember this time and time and time again in our lives. We know that darkness exists around us. We feel the heaviness. We need to be reminded that light is more powerful than darkness. We need to be reminded that hope is greater than hopelessness. We need to be reminded that the dragon that exists can and will be killed. Because God is a good God who loves us. And he wants us to take our hopes and everything that we want to control and to lay it out before him and surrender it and say, just as Mary said, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. Maybe this morning you've come with something very specific as you're watching and listening to the songs, and you know there's something on your mind and your heart this morning. If there's something that you want to be praying with somebody, we want to invite you to do so this morning. There are people who are standing by and so willing and wanting to pray with you and join in you in bringing these things before our loving God. If you want to email, just email prayer@nlcc.ca. And someone will either email you back or you can put your phone number on there and they can call you. Just follow the instructions on the screen because you don't have to go through this alone. And that is the beauty of community. Is that you may need help saying, I don't know how to surrender this. And someone will just talk to you and point you to Jesus and pray with you. Perhaps God today needs to birth a sense of surrender, a new sense of surrender in us. Where do we need to hold our hands open and say, God, I give this to you. I don't understand it all, but I give this to you because you are good and you are loving and my hope is in you. We are going to take communion this morning, but first I want to just invite us to reflect on some of this. Reflect on Mary's courage and strength and surrender. And think about our own places where we need to do that this morning. The band is going to lead us in what's called the Magnificat. It's these words that Mary sings after Gabriel appears to her. And let these words minister over you this morning.